One of the big things that I want you guys to walk away from today is with an understanding for how much you need to study God's Word. And an understanding that you don't just... To study it doesn't mean you just read over it or you gloss over it. It's that you dig into it. That you really start to try to comprehend and understand the things that are going on. All right? How many of you guys have ever read the book of Proverbs? A lot of you. So I'm assuming since you've read the book of Proverbs, or a lot of the book of Proverbs, you probably read Proverbs chapter 17. But when we go through chapter 17, I think there's going to be some things that I ask you, what does this mean? You're going to go, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what that means. And granted, when I read Proverbs 17, there were some things that were in here, and I go, I don't know. I need to dive into this. I need to study this. And what you'll find is there are some very rich tidbits of wisdom that are contained in these verses that we need to be learning from and we need to be growing from and applying in our life. That word tidbit, all right, you're probably familiar with that, but just to illustrate it, yesterday our leaders at our basketball clinic, we had a Chick-fil-A nugget tray. Kim asked me about that. Nathan asked me about that. Kim asked me about that. And then finally I was like, okay, all right, Chick-fil-A nugget tray. Let's eat that. I wanted, you know what I wanted to eat, right? Yeah, I wanted pizza. All right, I wanted some barbecue season. But I was like, you know what? I'll think of you guys first here eventually, and we will get a Chick-fil-A nugget tray. If I had gone into that wonderful nugget tray and all I had found was a half nugget left for me to eat, I would have been a little bit bummed because they're so tasty. It's so delicious. No one here would argue on the deliciousness of a Chick-fil-A nugget tray. Would that half nugget still taste good? Yeah, that thing would still taste good. But you know what? It would leave me wanting more. And when you look at Proverbs 17, you'll get like a punch to the gut with verse 1. And you're like, wow, that's amazing truth. I want more on that same line, on that same subject. And what happens is then Solomon punches you in the face with different truth. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. You could go on forever. And then he gets you something different in verse 3. And there's some connection between that. But a lot of it is some chopped up verses of wisdom that he is relaying on there. And if you don't look at them closely, if you don't analyze and summarize them, then you're going to miss the beauty of what it is that he is teaching. We're looking at these tidbits of wisdom. And I gave you an outline, slaved away for all of like 5 minutes in creating that outline, because I want you to be able to write whatever you want to write. I have 7 tidbits, but I only got through 3 of them with the junior high, all right? Because they turned from tidbits into big chunks of Chick-fil-A nuggets, all right? But you can write whatever you'd like on that. I do have some times that I'm going to ask you to write some stuff out as you think through it, all right? Starting with verse 1. It says, better is a dry morsel. Morsel's like a tidbit, right? Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. How would you summarize this verse? Like on your paper, write tidbit number 1 or verse number 1, whichever one you'd like. And I want you to take a moment, and I want you to try to summarize this verse. If you didn't end up with a pencil or a pen, just roll it around in your brain. What is it that we're trying to learn here? What's the truth? Some of you already see the steam rising from your scalp. The wheels and the gears in your head are spinning so fast and working so hard. Some of you are thinking, curse you. It's Sunday morning. Lisa wouldn't think that. All right, if you need more time, raise your left ear. Okay, we got a couple of them. A couple of you figured it out. With a little more time, what is it that we're trying to learn here? All right, Noah. Yeah, all right, good. You're drawing that there's a comparison here. There is a better than, and it's giving two things. Someone else, what are your thoughts? What do you think? And if your thought's the same as Noah, you don't feel bad. You can share it. I'm not going to read out loud all of your thoughts unless no one raises their hand. So just, you know, toss it out there. I do know a lot of your names, most of your names. We have some visitors, which is cool. I could just pick on, say, random person named. No one else? No other volunteers? Cameron? You're smiling like you want to... Well, notice that Cameron reached behind him to hear some advice. He didn't go to the sides. You don't trust Garrett and Garrett? Anyone else? Anyone else want to share? Well, Noah actually did a pretty good job of summarizing what we're looking at here. Good job, Noah. Maybe that's what scared all of you. All right, there is a comparison. There is a better than. And the comparison is between this dry morsel and think of like bread. But not a whole loaf of bread, not a half a loaf of bread, a small piece of bread. And it's the dry, crusty bread. All right, this is like the leftover bit of pizza crust that is just sitting there and it has no sauce on it. All right, most of the time in the ancient world, when they had bread, they would dip it into something else and it would be tasty and they would like that. But if you had a little dry, crusty morsel, kind of like a crouton but without all the cool spices and tasty stuff like that, you probably wouldn't want to eat that. You'd be, you know what, I'll pass on that. I'll save that for the little mouse or something along those lines. Definitely, you would not choose that if there was a bountiful feast set before you. Wow, I'm thinking of it. I should have done the CC's buffet line. That would have been an even better illustration. But it's like, pick. Do you want the dry tidbit? You want this dry morsel that's going to leave you hungry after you eat it, that's not going to tickle the tongue as it is being chewed upon in your mouth for the brief moment that it's there? Or do you want this huge, bountiful, delicious, amazing, and wonderful feast? Logically, which one would you pick? You pick the feast. Yeah, I would pick the feast. Hello, feast time. You would do that. But if there is a catch to it, if there's a catch to this feast, you would probably pick the dry morsel. Like if I said if you ate this feast, then you had to do like 600 push-ups. Some of you would say, well, there's the catch. I don't want to do push-ups. I'll go with the dry morsel. But what it's saying here is with this dry morsel, you get the deliciousness of peace. You get the deliciousness of harmony. But with this feast, the catch is the dissatisfaction of strife. The dissatisfaction of strife. And what most commentators believe is this verse is commenting on a family, two different families, that would go to the temple and they would offer their sacrifices. And there were certain parts of the sacrifices that were left over and then you would take back and you would be able to eat those as a family. The very, very rich family, the wealthy family, they ended up with the delicious feast. They get together as a family and, oh yeah, this is wonderful, woohoo! But the poor family, they would end up with the dry morsel. And most people on the outside looking in, like if you're a passerby and you're walking through the streets and you looked in the window, you'd go, wow, oh man, that family, they got so much to eat. Life must be perfect for them. It must be great. Look at all they have to eat. And then, you know, you walk by and you see, oh, they're... all they got is a little dry morsel. Ah, that poor family. That's got to be such a bummer for them. But what's attached to the richness, what's attached to this feast, is calamity. It is backbiting. It is strife. It is arguing. It is bickering. Now, I know that it's hard for us to ever imagine a family like that, being full of strife. Yeah, no, it's actually not that hard, right? But it's better to be poor and to have very little than to be rich and to jump into a situation that is riddled and with all of that strife. It could be that maybe you can, you know, relate to this a little bit. Maybe a discussion has arose at the dinner table and it's just, I can't get into this. And you walk away and you say, I choose rather not to eat than to get into something that would be such a big argument. You understand the dissatisfaction of strife. And you would prefer the deliciousness of peace. But overall, what do we tend to do? We tend to say, I want whatever I want, and I want as much of it as I can get. And I don't care if the thing that I want, if I go out and get it, I don't care if it makes someone else mad. I don't care that if it's going to hurt people's feelings, if I get what it is that I want. And we think that we're satisfied with riches. And we think that we are satisfied with materials. But honestly, those things often bring strife. And they bring discontentment and they bring heartache. So it is better to choose the dry, delicious morsel. Delicious. Not so delicious. Tidbit number... I forgot about this verse because it pains me to read it, but I know that it is true and I agree with this verse. So it must be amazing if I agree with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. A situation where when there's hatred and there's jealousy and there's bitterness, but you know what? You get the delicious dead animal. All cooked up nice. Be tasty. Or you get the nasty vegetables. Here's a plate of Brussels sprouts and broccoli and peas and asparagus. Stuff that no one ever wants to eat, right? Ugh. Vegetables. Better to eat that dish of vegetables and to receive it with love and have a loving relationship than to follow after that ox, that opportunity that is filled and served with hatred. Tidbit number two. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. How would you summarize this verse? Write it down. And share this time, people. But I'll give you a moment. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. I can really see some of you actively thinking. It's like there's an expression on your face saying, I'm trying. Some of you have a question mark above your head. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. What is it that's trying to be expressed here? What are we learning in this? Go for it. Share. Not everyone at the same time. It gets really confusing and I don't know what to pick. Danny's almost got it. He's thinking through it. Should I pick Cameron again? Would that be funny? Heather? All right. I like that. A servant. But why is the servant more deserving? Danny? Yeah, it all hinges upon that wisdom, right? Even if it's a servant versus a son, it's that wisdom, that practical application of obedience to God. And I want you to look at Heather. Is Heather alive? Is Heather crying? No. All right, is Danny alive? Is Danny crying? No. Come here, buddy. I'm sorry. All right, they both made it through. They both shared. They both made it through. It's wonderful, and they did a good job. All right, and you connect the dots, and that's what you find with this. All right, you find out that a servant who acts wisely is going to be better than a son who acts unwisely. Now, put yourself in ancient Israel at this time when this is being written. How many job opportunities, how many advancement opportunities was there for a servant? Not much. It's not like they went out, I don't really like this gig. I'm going to go apply over here. Or I'm going to go to monsters.com. Hey, look, this guy's offering me a raise or something like that. Not so much. Your choices were more limited. The line of your work was more limited. It was pretty much defined by whatever I want you to do, that's what you get to do. Most people wouldn't wake up and say, Daddy, I'm going to, now you're like, Daddy, I want to be a fireman or I want to just be someone's servant. Yeah. Probably not as exciting as some of the other things that you could go out and do. But here, the servant, just like the dry morsel, who that when you look on it without the spiritual realm, without the word and the truth, you wouldn't pick the dry morsel, but here you would pick to be the servant. And I love that it says, than a son who acts unwisely. Because the son, little precious son, and they're all cute in their hand, and you do the get-you-get-you-goo, and they smile back at you, and they play catch for hours unceasingly, and all of those things, and it's like, that's my son, I'm his dad. And you point him out when you're in a crowd, that's my son over there. But here, for some reason, there's a point to where the dad says, you know what, son, you're no good to me. I'd rather have this servant. Not even in my family, this person that's a servant, I'd rather have him take over my inheritance. I'd rather have him be in charge of things. I'd rather elevate him. And it is very important that we understand what it is. It is wisdom. It is wisdom that elevates the servant. It's not status. What you are born into does not make you a better person than what you actually do. Think of an unruly and disobedient child who won't listen to his dad, who spits back at the one who has loved and cared for him. What a terrible, terrible picture. And I'm sure your parents reminded you of this when you were young, every night before you went to bed. In the Old Testament, you know what they did to disobedient children? They could stone them, right? Okay, remember that. Good night. Sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite, and don't get out of bed, right? Yeah, they had the right to do that. If there was children that were ungrateful and they were disobedient and they would, you know, spurn them and spurn the Lord, they had every right to take that child out and to stone them. They're saying better off is this child dead, because if we let this continue, then other children will rebel and other children will not do what God wants. Better off are they dead than if they are alive. Well, this is saying the servant who looks upon God's word, who obeys God's word, is better than the son that disobeys the truth that God has put forth. Wisdom is better than status. Jesus gives an illustration of this in Matthew 8. He's talking to those that are Jews. The fathers of the Jews, of course, were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they would look upon that and say, look, we're part of the family of God. We're God's chosen people. Look at who our heritage is. Look at who our forefathers were. And Jesus says to them, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, look, get this picture. In heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there because they love God. They're sitting at the table, they're feasting, and there's going to be a lot of people that come and they feast with them. It's not going to be you. What? It's not going to be you. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Naturally they would think, yeah, we're there with them. We're their offspring. We're the sons of the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, 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 because you have rejected me. You have rejected God. You have acted unwisely. Therefore, you will be cut off. And the ones who get to come in are those Gentiles that bow their knee before me and they submit to me and they do what is right because they love me. That's the picture there. And you know what? That didn't make the Jews very happy. Made them angry. But it's the same thing that Solomon is going on with here. And it's ironic that Solomon's writing this, because remember his son Rehoboam? Acted unwisely, had the kingdom torn in two right from under him. But we also know that that was a product of Solomon's sin, right? So that's tidbit number two. Tidbit number three. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. The refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. How would you summarize this verse? What is it, do you think, that we're supposed to be God, look at them. They're all ready to go. Just give me 30 seconds and let everyone else write down. And then I'll get to you. You have the same idea? Is that why you're both doing it so fast? I'm scared now. They're laughing. All right, lay it on me, guys. You can fight over who gets to go first. Look at that. Look at that. Good logic train there. Armand, were you feeding him the answers from back? Oh, Ernie? Ernie's been known to do that, I hear. All right, no, but that's good. Any other ways to summarize it? Any other thoughts that go along with that? I think that's a good start with things. Hope you've been awfully quiet this morning. Stephanie? Yeah, it makes the outside shine, but it's God looking on the inward side of things. More concerned with that. Anyone else? All right, I think those are good summarizations there. There's two challenges that you can take away from this verse. And as we look at these challenges, you'll have a good understanding of what this verse is teaching us. The first challenge, I'm going to start out with Proverbs 15:11. It says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. All right, that means death and destruction. All right, death, destruction, you know, Hades, it lies open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Starting out with an understanding that God pierces in and He can see our heart. All right, with the heart, He doesn't just see the outward manifestations of the heart. He sees exactly what's in the heart. For instance, let's say that, you know, Rachel helps an old lady across the street. Old lady's trying to get across. I'm not going to name any names. All right, or it could be an old guy that orders from the senior menu at IHOP. Either one. All right, and she comes up to the old lady or the old guy and says, "Hey, can I help you across the street?" Oh, yeah, sure, thanks, young lady. And she's doing a good deed. She's patient. She's, you know, cars stop and all of those things and gets him across. And he's thinking, wow, what a great young lady. Thank you so much. All right, but what if, and Rachel wouldn't do this, what if Rachel was in Brownies? Is that a Girl Scouts? Something like that. And she walks away going, all right, see you, sir. I got my Walk the Old People Across the Street badge. Yes! All right, and it wasn't done from an attitude of heartfelt love and care. To do it right would say, you know what, I love God. I want to love and help here any way that I can. That's the proper motive. And when you have the proper motive met with the proper action, you have something that God loves. But if you have the proper motive, if you have the proper action and the improper motive, then it's like a filthy rag before God. God doesn't love that. Your parents ask you to take out the trash. Oh, yes, Dad. You run there and you go and you take out the trash and you come back in and your dad's thinking, wow, what a great child. And you, in your heart, you're thinking, wow, I only did that so they'll buy me a car. I didn't do it because I love them and because I want it. There's something that's improper there. Well, God can see that. God can see through and God can see what your motives are. God can see why it is you do the things that you do. In Revelation 1:14, John is having a vision of Jesus, and this is how Jesus is described. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And with that flame of fire, that represents that he can see into your very heart. And with that, there is a refining with that. Because the furnace and the refining pot, it needs fire, right? There is the gaze of God brings fire. And like say with the refining pot or with the furnace, what you do is you take that gold and you throw it in there and it burns away all the bad stuff. Do you know what the bad stuff's called? It's not called garret. Okay, it's not. It's the dross, right? Right. So let's say that you're out mining for gold with some of your friends. You know, weekend thing, maybe a youth activity, mining for gold. All proceeds to go to the youth pastor. Okay, mining for gold with some of your friends, you come across a couple of those nuggets. You're like, wow, there's gold. But it's not that you're just like, it's pure gold. You're going to have dirt, you're going to have other metals and stuff like that mixed in with it. So before you go and you take it to someone and say, here you go, I got you some gold, they'd be like, huh? You take that gold or you take that silver and you heat it up, whether a refining pot, furnace, whatever it may be, and then when you heat that up, it superheats it up, and all of the bad stuff, all the stuff that's not pure, it melts away, and you're left with beautiful silver, and you're left with beautiful gold that you can give to whomever you want. When God looks into our heart, all of the bad stuff, all right, He can see through it. He can see what's bad. He can see what's good. He can see your proper motivation, or He can see your improper motivation. With us, you know, there's you can trick people and act like you're a Christian and act like you want to do the right thing. You can, because we can only see the outside. I can't pierce into your heart and see, but God can. And if you don't love the Lord and you just come here and you play the game and you go through all the motions, you're a fool. Because God sees who you really are. God sees who you really are, and He sees what you really do. Another way, well, and with that challenge, look at starting in verse 12. This is Paul. He says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. What he's saying is here, say you're a Christian, and you're living your life, and you're doing good works. All right, you're doing deeds that are honoring to the God. You do it out of a love for Christ. Right? And let's say it's like you're building a house, and you start with a foundation which Jesus has laid, and every deed that you do, you stack on it like a brick. Every single deed that you do, you stack on it like a brick. The bad deeds that you do, when God looks at it with His fiery gaze, those are immediately burned away. But also, the deeds that you do with an improper motive, those too, burned away. So it may be that you get to the whole house and you have this nice little roof and, you know, the big bad wolf could huff and puff and blow it down and nothing would happen. All right? Or he would try to blow it down. But God looks at it with His fiery gaze, and it could be the deeds that you do, even with your improper motives, it burns up and it burns away. So with that, the challenge is to make sure that we have the proper motive. First, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? And then you can look at it like David looked at it. And David, you see a lot of his life in Scripture. You see a lot of his life. You see a lot of great things that David does. You see some bad things that David does. And at the end of his life, David is organizing stuff for his son Solomon. He is going to charge his son with doing something very special. What is it? Do you remember what it is that he's charging his son to do? 70? Build the temple, yeah. And at the end of his life, what David does is he takes a lot of his possessions and he gives it for the building of the temple. And then there's a lot of people in the nation of Israel, they do the exact same thing. They take a lot of their stuff and they give it for the building of the temple. And what David says here in verse 17 of chapter 29 is revealing of David's motivations for giving. Because you know with giving, that's a big one, right? Sometimes we give so that we can say, well, you know, I'd go out with you guys, but I gave it to the church, so. Right? David's showing that his motives were above reproach. He says, since I know, O my God, that You try the hearts and delight in uprightness. You try the heart. I know that You test the heart. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. I'm not just doing it because I'm the king. I'm not just doing it because it's my son who's building this. I'm doing it because I love you, Lord. It says, I have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. The people, it was the same thing. They were willingly giving. And when God looked down upon that deed, He saw the proper action met with the proper motivation. And it's pleasing to Him. It's beautiful to Him. The things that we do, we need to make sure we have the proper motive. Because God will pierce into our heart and pierce into our soul. And He knows why we are doing what we are doing. The second challenge from this verse is this. We're going to be memorizing the book of James, Lord willing, in the spring. It's a great book. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He's addressing these people who have gone through trials and who are going to continue to go through trials. And if you've ever thought, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When you are put through that trial, it's like you're going through the refining process. You're being tested by the Lord. And your faith that is strengthened and bolstered through that, it produces something. It produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There is a reason that you go through trials. It strengthens and it bolsters your faith. It's like you, God picks you up and He throws you into the refining pot. And from that, He is refining you and burning away the bad things of you to make you conformed more to the image of His Son. It's not pure gold that we strive to be like. It's not pure silver that we strive to be like. It is Jesus that we strive to be like. And we know that when we're in heaven, we will be just like Him. But we still wrestle and struggle with things on earth. Let me give you an example. Daniel in the lion's den. The king made a decree. You shall pray to no one else but to me. That was a trial right there. And Daniel took the opportunity and he said, I have two choices. I can dishonor God and I can obey this king. Or I can honor God. I can dishonor God and I can obey this king, or I can obey God and deal with the consequences from this king. And so what did he do? He prayed to God. He prayed to God consistently. He prayed to God faithfully. The people saw that, so they took Daniel and they threw him in the lion's den. And they thought, ha ha ha. But we know what happened, right? God shut the mouths of those lions. And when Daniel was in there and he saw that none of these lions were eating him, what do you think happened with his faith? It increased even more. He already had amazing faith, but when he's sitting there and he's going, wow, it's a lion. And he's hungry. He's not eating me. What an awesome God I serve. I made the right decision, and this will always confirm it in my mind. And then, of course, Daniel was brought out of it. An easy one to look at is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were literally thrown into that fire. When Nebuchadnezzar confronted them and said, bow down to this idol, and they said, we will not bow. We don't even care if you throw us in that fire. They had strong faith. But when they went through that fire, you bet when they walked out of it, you bet their faith was even stronger. They're like, are you kidding me? Do you believe what God did? This guy even threw us in a fire. It was strengthened all the more. And when God puts us through ordeals, He is strengthening us more as His children. Bishop Sanderson says, and I wrote this down just a little bit wrong, so deal with me. Bear with me. It says, as gold cast in the furnace receives its new luster and shines brighter when it comes out, so are God's saints more glorious after the great afflictions, and their graces even more resplendent. Yeah, I had to look up resplendent. It means like dazzling and brilliant and glorious. When we go through the processes and the fiery trials that God puts us through, we come out shining even more, blazing even more for the glory of God. So that's it. Those are the three tidbits that we had time to go through and I know that you're crushed. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, all right, I'll come back and we will teach through some more of these tidbits. But what I want you to do is I want you to apply the knowledge that you learned from those three verses. It's better to be poor, but to be in a peaceful situation, than it is to be rich and to have strife. It is better to be someone who acts wisely. Stop packing up, you packer-uppers. It is better to be someone who acts wisely than someone who is put into the perfect, primo, prestigious position because your wisdom will separate you, help you rise to the top, especially in God's eyes. Then it is the Lord who tests and tries the hearts. He sees your motivation, but He also is refining you as a people for His own possession. And with that, I also want you to walk away with a thirst and an understanding that you need to attack God's Word in a manner to which you can learn from it. If I said, hey, you guys, read Proverbs 17, the first three verses. You know, you'd probably just go over it. No, okay, all right. But when we can sit here and we can talk about it for just a couple of minutes, it brings out so much more of it, right? Well, when you read God's Word, you can analyze and you can look at stuff. Don't just leave it as, I don't know. Write it down. Bring it on a Wednesday. Bring it on a Sunday. Ask one of your leaders. Ask your parents. They would probably be bowled over if you came and you wanted to talk to them about the Word. You know, there's study Bibles that are out there that have little things on the bottom. Now, don't just take those as absolute truth, right? But those things can help you learn what they're about. Get a commentary. We have some of those in our library. Proverbs is especially a good one for that because there's a lot of stuff that's in Proverbs, all right? So, that's what I was going for today. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. Lord willing, we'll get back into it more in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good to us. And we can see that through Your Word. All throughout Your Scriptures, You have these just wonderful, amazing tidbits of wisdom. And they're staring us in the face. And too many times we look at it and we just walk away. And we don't let it change our life. But we look at it and we don't try to understand it fully, Lord. May we be a people that loves Your Word, that studies Your Word, that lives Your Word, and teaches it to others. I pray, Lord, the things that we learn from this chapter we can apply to our lives, but I also pray, Father, that we would love Your Word and we would do what is right in studying it. Thank You for this time, Father. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.